This morning, if I may be permitted, I'd like to deal with a scenario that I think that every child of God needs to give some diligent thought. In Matthew, the chapter is 10. If you understand anything about Matthew, you realize that probably the biggest part of what Matthew does is the thing that we call the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus deals with the Beatitudes, those earlier verses of Scripture that compares blessed are they against those that are not, and how we are blessed through these things. As Jesus continued his discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, as he continues to talk, he's speaking to a multitude of individuals, a crowd that had gathered from every walk of life, people who were workers, those people who were financial people, those people who were religious people, those people who were servants in the Jewish tradition. He's speaking to those who are sick, who are disabled, who are less fortunate than others. He's speaking to a variety of individuals. And so in his discourse, he lays down quite a bit of things that are of interest. And I've heard preachers over the years take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and they'll put together different sermons from all of that. But in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus separates himself from the multitude for just a moment, and he gets together with his disciples, those chosen ones that he's going to put, as we say today, on payroll. Those that will be in charge of the things that are about to come. He takes his disciples, and from them, he's going to make a choice. Let me begin reading from Matthew chapter 10. Forgive me if I skip around. It's a long text, and I just want to highlight just a few things. You can read it yourself later on to get the full contextual benefit of it. Matthew, the chapter is 10. Look at verse number 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. I wish I had time to deal with that, but verse 2 is really where I want to pay interest, who those 12 disciples are. Verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Among all of the disciples that Jesus has, he's gonna take a moment, and he's gonna go up to the mountain to pray. He's gonna probably communicate with his Father to come up with 12 individuals that he will call apostles, and these are the names of those 12 individuals. The first was Simon, which is called Peter. And Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and then John, James's brother. Verse 3, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, and Lebedus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebedus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Verse 4, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. I probably gave you 14 because I did verse 3 twice. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, this is important, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter not. The limited commission that Jesus is going to send his disciples out on is a training scenario. He wants them to go to their own people, to the Jewish people. So he says, as you're going out, don't worry about the Gentiles. He didn't say for now, but I will say for now. Don't worry about the Gentiles or those who are of Gentile mix, which are of the Samaritan race. And then he starts giving them specific instructions. Drop all the way down to verse 17. But, verse 16 first. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Verse 22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. I'm not through. Verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which is able to him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Two more verses. Highlight these verses. Verse 32. And verse 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Of all the instructions that Jesus gives them, he's telling them, I want you to go here. I want you to be aware that fear not this, fear not that. All of his instructions are specifically for the 12 disciples that he has chosen to be his apostles. Those who will be representing him in the days and weeks to come, as well as those whose words and actions will be seen and followed by all from that point on. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He continues, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. A big part of being a child of God is confessing the name of Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, you have rendered obedience to these words. Jesus says, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. But he that will come to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're a child of God, you have faith in Jesus. Faith that causes you to feel bad about your actions, your condition, your relationship with God, and therefore you repented. We call that repentance godly sorrow, and godly sorrow worketh repentance. But then in Matthew 10, 32, and we always add this in as a part of the plan of salvation, and that is to confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Someone says, once you confess him, you don't have to worry about confessing Jesus anymore from that point on. But confession is an important thing. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, to his apostles in particular here, and he said, I want you to confess your faith in me. Sometime later, Jesus is going to come down to the last week of his life. He's going to do some interesting things. He's going to have them gather together in an upper room, and he's going to institute the Lord's Supper. In the midst of instituting the Lord's Supper, which we did just a few minutes ago, he's going to break bread, and he's going to pray for it. And then he's going to take the fruit of the vine, and he's going to distribute it to each one and says, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my body, which was shed for you, and I will no longer do it until we do it again in the kingdom of God's dear Son." But then he looks at his disciples, and he says, "The shepherd will be taken, and the sheep will be scattered." And Peter is quick to respond, "Lord, even though everyone else will deny you, even though everyone else will run," he says, "neither will I run." And then Jesus looks at him and he says, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted," he says, "strengthen your brethren." Peter wouldn't leave it alone. And Peter says, "Lord, even if I have to die, I will not deny you." And so Jesus looked at him and he says, "Peter, this night, even before the rooster crows twice, you would have denied me three times." Why is this important? Well, maybe Peter can help us. This is important because as a child of God, as one who is a representative of Jesus in the world, a big part of our everyday communication has to do with our being able to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Back to Matthew chapter 10, he tells him that you're going to be hated of all men. They're going to take you to the councils and to the court system. They're going to mess with you. They're going to try to kill you. "Do not fear the one who can harm the body, but fear him who can both destroy both body and soul is in hell." Jesus is letting them know there are going to be some times when you're going to have the opportunity with your mouth to confess what you believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And a big proponent to that is going to be fear. You understand fear, right? Fear is that small four-letter word that has a beginning deep within us. And it has to do with a lot of things that happen to us. I'm going to give you three in just a minute. Some of the things that happen to us that cause us to have fear. Peter, James, and John, they leave the upper room where the Lord's Supper was instituted, and they go with Jesus down to the garden. And when they, on the way down, Peter makes comment that whatever happens tonight, I'm ready. "I've got a spear. I've got a sword." And Jesus says, "That's enough." And he puts it in his sheath, and everything is cool. I always wondered why he brought that up. Well, just a few moments, they're going to come before the garden. They're going to come as men under cover of darkness in a loud mob-type crowd. And they're going to be, no doubt, cheering and hollering and screaming. They're going to have torches in their hand. They're going to have weapons in their hand. And they're coming to the garden, a place of prayer, to get one Jesus who had been with them every day in and out of the temples, preaching and teaching and healing and feeding and loving. But under cover of darkness, these men are now going to do a wicked thing. They come to get Jesus, an innocent man. But they come to take him and to take him by force. Peter has a natural inclination, and that is to grab his spear and to chop off. He's striking for blood. He's striking to save. And then in fear, he hits the servant's ear and cuts it off, and Jesus immediately stops him, puts his spear back or sword back in his hip, and then he fixes the guy's ear. Why was Peter the first one to strike out? Because Peter gave in to fear. I want you to understand that. Most men think it's okay to, especially in Tennessee, and that's a whole different subject, but there's a whole mentality behind it. They call it open carry. There are individuals who, wherever they go, they think they have to have some form of weapon with them. And so they're carrying something. And in a moment of fear, they're going to pull it out. Not rational thinking, not taking time to reason and think about what's going on. In fear, like Peter, they're going to pull it out and use it. Happens all the time. Innocent people are killed because of someone else's fear. Peter was not ready to take on the whole mob himself, but Peter struck out in fear. So they grab Jesus, and they take him from what we call judgment hall to judgment hall. Take him up, and he's got to go before Pilate. He's got to go before the governor. He's got to go before. We're trying to find somebody that's going to say, condemn him. And so they take him from place to place, and as they get turned down here, they go somewhere else. From all indication, all of the apostles, all the disciples scattered, except maybe Mary and John. Maybe more about that later. Peter, he follows from a distance. Close enough to see, but far enough away not to be seen. Again, fear. Little girl sees him and she says, you must be one of them. I don't know what you're talking about. And he leaves there and he goes over to a woman by the fire. Surely you're one of them, because you dress like a fisherman. Like someone from Nazareth. No, I don't know what you're talking about. And he goes a little farther, and another guy sees me and says, yeah, you're one of them. You're one of them. I can tell by the way you talk. I can tell by the way you're. And Peter began to cuss, changed his language. When the little girl recognized him, or thought she recognized him, for fear he denied Jesus. When he was recognized a second time, for fear, he denied Jesus. But finally, when he was recognized by not only his presence, but by his dress and by his language, he struck out and changed his language and began to scream and swear that he did not know him. Why? Because of fear. So in Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus says this. He says, except you confess me before men, acknowledge that you know me, that you trust me, that you follow me, that you've been in the company of me. If you'll acknowledge me, I'll acknowledge you. But if you deny me, I will deny you. Confess it. The name of Jesus. Probably one of the most intimate things that the children of God do. When we show up in here, our presence here confesses our faith in Jesus Christ. When we sing these songs of Zion, being led in by my brother here, we are professing our faith in Jesus Christ. We're acknowledging him. We're lifting him up. We're exalting him. We're letting each other know that we love the Lord. Even some of our songs will say, I love the Lord. And we'll continue on with that. We'll confess him up in here where there is no fear. We'll confess him up in here where we are of like thinking, of like passion, of like concern.
It's so easy to confess your faith in Jesus among those who also confess or profess a faith in Jesus Christ. But in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus takes his disciples apart and he says, let me name you one by one. And he names out the 12 that he wants to give some individual instruction, some personal instructions. He wants to impart within them a little bit of knowledge. And that knowledge all consists of the fact that everybody don't love you. Everybody is not going to treat you with respect. Everybody's not going to be compassionate to you. But you are to be, well, you ought to be as harmless as sheep or doves in the presence of them, but you need to be strong like wolves in order to be able to go and proclaim the word of God in the midst of all of those who were here. In other words, Jesus says, you're going to have to go. And as you go, you've got to have courage from within, because there'll be those from without who will be striking out at you. I promise you that there will be three ways or three opportunities in which we will have to confess the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter had those opportunities as well. The first one will be where you go. This is the easy one. Come Sunday morning, we'll have our face in this place. We'll all be in here. We'll be professing Jesus Christ. We'll be here coming together, encouraging one another, comforting one another, praying for one another, being seen by one another. But on this night, when they snatched up my Lord, and they're taking Jesus from judgment hall to judgment hall, and they're making false witness against him, and there are those who want to take him out and crucify him, Jesus needed his people there with him. But they weren't there. They were not in the assembly. They were not there. The first way that we confess our faith in Jesus Christ or acknowledge him is that we are present where the Lord and his people are. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. It is so important that we are here among the saints upon the first day of the week. If there's something going on among the children of God, it's important that we are there to encourage one another, to stand by one another, to share with one another, to be there for one another. Whether it's a bedside in the hospital, or whether it's one of the pews at a funeral, or regardless of where it is, as a people of God, our presence, where we are, acknowledges who we are. Secondly, Peter found himself wearing a uniform that identified himself. It's interesting that in this world, there are some serious uniforms. I watched part of the Olympics, and our aerobics team, the girls, gymnastic girls, they saw their uniform for the very first time as they're getting ready to put them on and to compete. And those uniforms were, some of them were red, white, and blue, and they were representing the U.S. A few years back, there were some uniforms, I think they were Russian ladies that were given that really did not represent a winning period. But they had to wear those. It's interesting that the uniform tells a lot about you. That's why our military men wear uniforms to represent the country that they represent. And whatever the branch of service they are representing, they all wear that uniform. And that uniform is their code of togetherness. Who they are and where they are. When we talk about what individuals wear, it's important what we wear when we come together, and it's also important what we wear when we are not together. A lot of church activities are centered around our youth and our parents, and we'll go various places, and sometimes our children will not be dressed or attired like someone who is representing a Christian or a child of God. Remember when we used to take kids to camp, there were those who didn't have bathing suits, but regardless of whether they had a bathing suit or not, if they had something to swim in, my wife and I would go to places like Walmart, get a whole bunch of t-shirts. And every time the girls would come out of the locker room, they're going to have a t-shirt on whatever else they got. Y'all looking at me funny. It's important what we wear, because what we wear is what people look at, and you are recognized by the things that you wear. They recognized Peter by the clothes he had on. He showed himself to be someone from Galilee, a fisherman of that culture and of that people. And when he denied Jesus, we don't need to deny the Lord by the things that we wear. Y'all looking at me funny? And then finally, he's denied him twice. And this time he hears that first rooster crow. And as if that is not an indication of what Jesus had told him, he continued on. And now he's warming by the fire, and several of them gathered around, and they're saying, no, you're one of them. Surely we saw you with them. And he changed his communication. He changed his language. He changed his slang. He changed his phrasing. He raised his voice, and he began to use those sacred four-letter words that are set apart for when you're angry, when you're upset, when you're trying to scare or influence someone. We confess and we acknowledge Jesus by our life. I love what Scripture says, that we are to speak as of the oracles of God. We are to share the word of God through Scripture. We even got a little phrase down in Alabama. I don't know about here in Tennessee, but we got a phrase in Alabama that says, no script, no lip. We don't pass around all the things that some people will say, but we will tell you the truth as best we know it. Are you still with me? So Jesus makes this statement in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 32. If you will confess me before men, key phrase, a child of God will be seen among men, will be held among men, will be communicated with men. And the only way they're going to know that we represent Jesus is by the places that we go. Oh, I sure hope y'all don't go down to the club on Saturday night. I sure hope y'all weren't a part of that party next to my house last night, where they're smoking and drinking and cussing and carousing on. Places we go will tell who we belong to, the things we wear, and the language that we speak. Peter had to do some changing. And when he realized that he had denied Jesus that third time, and he heard in the distance that rooster crow, the Bible says he dropped his head and he went away and he wept bitterly. You know, I don't know about you, and I really don't know about Peter either, but I do know this. When I mess up and I find out I messed up, even when we repent of it and we pray about that thing, I still have the tendency to remember I messed up. Now Peter had a vision of that thing which he had done wrong. And the visual was, early in the morning, the rooster crowed. bunch of them. And the other folks nearby come over to help them pull up there, and they bring them back. And as they get there, Jesus, once again, is speaking to them. Now, I want you to understand. I got a brother who's a chef. He loves to cook. Okay? Jesus apparently loves to cook. Because every time I see him, he's prepared food. I mean, there is 5,000, and he takes these loaves and fishes and he feeds them. There's another time he's feeding. And now, even with his disciples who've been fishing all night, he's sitting there and there's a fire going and there's food cooking on the fire. Jesus is feeding. It's okay to just shift out. I know it. And he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? How many times has the Lord, through his word, asked you, do you love me? To keep my commands upon the first day of the week. Keep my commands. Read the word of God. Keep my commands. Study to show yourself